thought it kind of interesting that Brother Lyle mentioned Christmas and that we need to have Christmas all year round, and then Brother Walt stood up and read from the Christmas story. Now, I told Brother Walt what to read, but I didn't tell Brother Lyle what to say, and so I always take that as a sign that the Holy Spirit is pleased with the not only pleased, but that I'm on the right track, the same one he is, and I'm preaching what he wants me to preach. I want to use as my text verse this morning just one verse, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, that Walt read a moment ago. And the angels said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I want to speak on the subject this morning, good news. Good news. Holy Spirit, I pray now that as we come to this part of the service where thy word is preached, that you'd hide me behind the cross. And Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts and minds. It would be foolishness for us just to come and for folks to hear me speak. But Holy Spirit, if we come and we hear you speak, then it will be profitable and it will be worth something. And so I pray that as a people today, we would give ourselves to you, our minds, our hearts, our attention, and that we would listen and that you would speak to us and do something in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do you ever stop and think how much the Bible is good news? I'm not talking about, of course, the word gospel. That's what the word gospel means, good news. And we have the good news according to Matthew and the good news according to Mark and the good news according to Luke and the good news according to John. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But all that aside, did you ever stop and think how many situations there are in the Bible where somebody, God or man, comes to another person and says, "Man, have I got some good news for you. This is exciting. You're really going to like it." And I just want to take a few minutes in my introduction this morning just to call some of the ones to your mind that I was thinking about this week as the Lord laid this on my heart. Brother Wendell, come up here for a minute. I need you to help me with this first one. Can you imagine what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden after God had created Adam? We're going to let Brother Wendell represent Adam for us this morning. I mean, here God, just stand right here if you will. Here God had created a man out of the dust of the ground, and he put him in the Garden of Eden. That was good news by itself, I mean, to live in that wonderful place. And the Bible says that God made all the animals, and he brought them unto Adam. And here was Adam, and he saw this animal hopping by, and he says, "Rabbit, there's a rabbit." And the Bible says that whatever Adam called it, that's what it was. Here comes this big lumbering animal with a trunk sticking down and a real skinny tail. And what did Adam call that one?
Elephant.
All right. I mean, he's getting into this part. Here comes an animal that's also hopping. Got a little pouch in the front with a little baby. And Adam said,
kangaroo.
The Bible says that whatever Adam called those animals, that was their name. But the Bible also says that in all those animals, there was not found a helpmeet for Adam. Adam looked out, and Mr. Rooster had Mrs. Rooster, and Mr. Kangaroo had Mrs. Kangaroo, and Mr. Elephant had Mrs. Elephant. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet, the Bible says. And you know the story. God caused a deep sleep. A deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He gave him the first anesthesia in all of history. Now, don't go to sleep, Brother Wendell.
Okay.
I had Brother Dave up here one time, and he started snoring when we did this. And the Bible says he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And the Bible says he took out of Adam one of his ribs and the flesh. And over here, God put together one of the most marvelous creations that he made, woman. Just a minute. I can get no cooperation. Now, here's the good news. Think about it. Here's God. I mean, he created this man. He's put him in this perfect place. He's named all the animals. He's looked for a helpmeet for him. None has been found. And now God has put him to sleep. He's created Eve. And God gets to go to this man that he's created as he's sleeping. And he says, Adam, wake up. And Adam sits up, and standing right there in front of him is Eve. And what does Adam say? Now, those of you that those of you that are deep Hebrew scholars, if you'll study the book of Genesis, you'll find that Brother Wendell's right on. I mean, when Adam woke up and he saw Eve and got the good news from God that she belonged to him, he said, woo-woo, I mean, thank you, God. Good news, good news. Or can you imagine what it must have been like? Now think about this. God came to Noah and he said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. This people have been wicked, I'm going to destroy it. And so for 500, Noah was 500 years old when God came to us. And for 100 years, Noah and his three sons building this ark. All right? They get in the ark. And the rain, now who's in the ark? Now there's eight people in the ark. Noah and Mrs. Noah, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Eight people in the ark. Who else is in the ark with them? All the animals. Seven of all the clean animals, two of all the other kind of animals. They're in an ark, about 150 feet long, about 45 feet wide, three stories, 15 feet of story. So they're in this ark. And they're in there with all those animals. Now, ladies, what did you think that they were doing all the time that they were in that ark? Well, why? What were they doing? What were the men? Men, what were the men doing in that ark? They were cleaning up after those stinking animals. What do you think they were doing in there? I mean, it was their salvation. It was the way for God to get them through the flood. But what do you think they were doing all the time they were in that ark? Sure, they were taking care of those animals. The pigs had to be slaughtered, and the chickens had to be fed. And when you feed an animal, nature takes its course. Taking care of what came out the other end, day after day, week after week, until finally one day, I'll think about it, this is my point, Noah comes to the family, he comes to Mrs. Noah and he says, honey, have I got some good news for you? I was up looking out the window and God told me we're going to get to go out tomorrow. Tomorrow we're going to get off of this boat and we're going to be able to set all those animals free. Good news. The Bible's full of good news. Good news. Think about it. Think about the little Jewish boy who's been at a meeting with Moses. And he comes running home and he says, Mom, I got some news for you. Moses said, hey, get ready, we're going to leave. We get to leave old Egypt. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. They've been slaves. And Moses had just been talking to God. And this little boy comes home and says, Mama, get ready. Moses says, pack up. We're going to get to leave. We're going to get to go to the land that God's prepared just for us, the promised land. Or think about, and one more for sake of time, but think about Jesse, the old patriarch Jesse, sitting at home. And one of his friends comes running up and says, Jesse, did you hear? Did you hear the news? And Jesse says, What news is that? No, I haven't heard any news. What news is that? And his friend says, your son David took his slingshot and killed the Philistine giant and led the army of Israel in a great victory over the Philistines. And you go through this Bible, you go through this book, and over and over and over again, you'll see good news leaping out of its pages. You'll see great tidings leaping off the pages. But my dear friend, the best news of all was told to the shepherds as they watched their sheep that night on the Galilean hill. When the angels came and announced it, and they said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is the good news. This is the best news that the Bible has. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where the Bible says, "But God commendeth," or proved, "his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:19, "To know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." This is the good news of the Bible. This is the good news of the gospel, that God loved . Good news of the Bible is we don't deserve God's love. We're all sinners. But the good news of the Bible is that he sent Jesus to die on the cross so that when God loves us as he does, we could deserve it. That's the good news of the Bible. You're a sinner. You don't deserve any of God's love. But he sent his son, as Brother Lyle sung a moment ago, and he hung him on a cross. That cross should have been ours. Jesus died for no sin that he committed. He was a perfect, righteous man. But he hung on that cross and he took upon himself all of our sin. And as he hung on that cross, he suffered our hell for us and he paid for our sin. Why? So that we could be made right with God and deserve the love that God has for us. That's the good news of the Bible. That's as simple as I know how to put it. It is good news. It is good tidings of great joy to all people. Now this morning, my message is this. It's very simple. I want to recommend you do three things with that news. Three things. Number one, I want to recommend to you that you believe it. Believe it. Believe it. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Simply believe, number one, that God loves you. I'm talking about the God that created the universe. I'm talking about the God that was in the Garden of Eden that created Adam and Eve and made everything there for them. I'm talking about the God that keeps this world together and keeps it running day after day after day. That God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Believe it. Something else I want you to believe. I want you to believe you don't deserve it. You're a sinner. The Bible says we've all fallen short. We compare ourselves to other people. Listen, we compare ourselves to other people and we say, "Hey, I'm not so bad." That's not what God compares us to. He stacks us up against Jesus. He says, you want to compare yourself to somebody? Compare yourself against Jesus. He was holy. He was righteous. He was perfect. And all the goodness that we can bring to God, he says in Isaiah, there is filthy rags. They don't measure up. Believe it. And then you believe that when Jesus came, he paid for all those sins to make you right with God. You know, it's pretty easy for us to believe that God loves us. I mean, the Bible says God is love. For God so loved the world. Pretty easy to believe that. I mean, people all over the world that haven't even got a Bible, there's something in nature, the book of Romans tells us, that teaches them that there's a God in heaven that loves them. And so it's pretty easy for us to believe that God loves us. It's pretty easy for us to believe that we're sinners. That's one of the reasons I think that God gave men wives, so that they could remind us how much we fall short every now and then. But if we're honest with ourselves, it's easy for us to believe that we're not perfect. All you got to do is go look in a mirror. All you got to do is watch the process of age come on. Now, all you got to do is to be honest with yourself and say, "Yeah, you're right, Brother Darrell. I don't deserve God's love. I'm a sinner. I'll admit it. I've fallen short. I don't measure at all up to what Jesus is or was." The hard part comes when you have to believe that Jesus was God's Son and he died for you. But my dear friend, I exhort you this morning. That's what this book tells us. This book tells us that when Jesus was born, lived a perfect life, 33 years walked among men, and when he went to that cross, as God's Son, he died for us. Say, "Brother Darrell, I have a hard time believing that." All right, then let me just give you a couple reasons real quickly why you should. Number one, you ought to believe it because of all the prophecy that Jesus fulfilled. And I don't have time to go through all my notes, that things I have written down this morning, but you go back and you read this book. It'll tell you hundreds of years, the time at which Jesus was to be born. It'll tell you hundreds of years before it happened, where he was to be born at. It'll tell you hundreds of years before it happened, the manner of his birth, that he was born of a virgin. It'll tell you hundreds of years before it happened that he was going to be born in a poor person's place. He wasn't going to be born a king. He was going to be born poor. And if for no other reason, you ought to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to die for you because of all the things that his life and his birth and his death fulfilled from the Scriptures. No other person that's ever lived can point back and say, look at all these things that have been foretold and prophesied about my birth and about my life and about my death, and every single one of them Jesus fulfilled. You ought to believe that he's the Son of God. You ought to believe that he's the Son of God because of his character. He did commit no sin. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, he was perfect. He broke not the law in one point. He was holy, holy and totally righteous. And when he died on that cross, there was no sin that the world or the Roman government could lay against his charge. Pilate, who judged him, says, I find no fault in him. And Pilate didn't know it, but he was speaking with heavenly wisdom because there was no fault in him. He was perfect. You ought to believe that he was the Son of God and he died for you. If that's not enough to convince you, consider all the miracles that he worked while he was here. How he made the lame to walk and the blind to see. How he called people back from the dead and called them out of the grave and broke up funerals. How he stood in the middle of a storming sea and said, peace, be still. How the sun and moon responded to his command. He is the Son of God. He did die on Calvary for you. If that's not enough, consider his resurrection. Consider the fact that no other person, by their own power, now Jesus called some people back from the dead. None of them came back from the dead by their own power. But when Jesus, that Easter Sunday morning, broke open that grave and the stone moved away, he did it because he was the Son of God. And he defeated death. And he defeated Satan. And if his fulfilled prophecy is not enough to convince you, and if his character is not enough to convince you, and his miracles are not enough to convince you, what are you going to do with the resurrection? How do you explain man coming back from the dead, defeating death, defeating Satan? He is the Son of God. Believe it. Believe it. Say, oh, Brother Darrell, you're using the Bible to prove the Bible. Give me something that I can look to and I can base my belief on other than the Bible. All right? You ask for it, let me give it to you. Just like Toyota, you ask for it, you're going to get it. You look at the way he's changed people's lives. You look at the way he's taken people out of drugs and alcohol and out of wicked sin and how he's changed their lives, completely changed them. There's people in this church, people in this room this morning, that if you could look at their life 20 years ago and compare it to the life they live now, you would say, who is it? It's not the same person. And they're there just because of the power that Jesus had in their life. You want another proof? Look at answered prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. We go to the Father through him. And he answers prayer. And if we don't have the time this morning, but we could go around this room. And there are men and women, boys and girls, that could stand and say, yes, I prayed in Jesus' name and God heard me and answered my prayer. And if we had the time, we could go around the room and saints of God could stand and they could tell you, oh yes, he's the Son of God. Let me tell you what he did for me. I know what kind of Savior he is. Because one day I felt his power as he cleansed me from my sin. You believe it. Believe it. Believe it. It is good news. Believe it. But then number two, I hasten. Number two, you need to accept it. Accept it. You know, it's one thing to believe it. I can believe in my head that Jesus is the Son of God. I can believe that I'm a sinner. I can believe that God loves me, and I can believe I don't deserve it. And I can believe that when Jesus went to the cross, he died for me. But until I reach out and take it, it doesn't make any difference. Brother Wendell, come back up here for a minute, and I just want to illustrate this. You think about it, and I use this illustration often as I talk to people about Christ. I take them down the Romans road and I tell them the same things I'm telling you this morning, that there's a God in heaven who loves them. I tell them that they don't deserve God's love because they're a sinner. And I tell them that when Jesus went to the cross, he died for them. And he made it so that they could deserve it. Not because of their righteousness, but because of what Christ did for them. And then I come to the point where they're to make a decision. And I say, look, the Bible talks about this salvation as being a gift. It's a gift. The gift of God, the Bible says. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I say, Brother Wendell, I've bought this for you. I paid money out of my own pocket. And I want it to be yours. Now, Brother Wendell could stand there and he could look at that and say, hey, I believe that. I believe Brother Darrell did go out and buy it. I believe that he did go out and he bought it just for me. But he can believe that all day long and never make this his. The Bible says the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says that demons, as they, and you remember story after story of Jesus casting demons out of people, they would say to him, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. And Jesus would say, hey, be quiet. I'm not ready for people to know who I am yet. They knew who he was. They believed him. I say, Brother Wendell, I bought this for you. And even though he believes it, until he reaches out and takes it and accepts it, it doesn't become his. Thank you. That's the same way it is with the gift of God. You can believe and believe and believe and believe that Jesus went to the cross and he died for you. But until you reach out and you take that present that God has purchased for you with the life of his only begotten Son on Calvary, until you reach out and take it and make it your own, it doesn't mean a thing. And so, my dear friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I've got some good news for you. It's news that the angels started spreading back that day when the shepherds were watching their sheep. There's a Savior born. He lived. He died. He died on that cross for your sin. Believe it. Accept it. And then finally, live it. Live it. Live it. To believe it is one thing. To accept it is wonderful. To have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that you're on your way to heaven, that's wonderful. But the greatest thrill that a Christian has is to live his faith. And for others to be able to see that Christian living his faith. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The Bible, and we sing a little song about it. The Bible talks to us about being, we're the light of the world. And people don't put a light of light. When they light a light, they don't put a bushel basket over it so nobody will see that light. No. They want it to shine. They want others to be able to see it. And that's what Jesus says to us. He says, look, While the earth remains, you're my ambassadors. You're my representatives. Jesus is the light of the world, but he says, you're my little lights. We shine as he shines. We, just like the moon reflects the light of the sun, we reflect the light of the Savior. And the greatest thrill, now listen, Christian, the greatest thrill, I mean, it was a thrill when you got saved and you accepted Christ as your Savior. One of the most wonderful days in your life. You want me to tell you what's close to it? It's when you let your light shine and somebody sees that shining and says, I want what they got. Would you tell me what you got? Would you tell me what it is that makes your life shine and lets you smile even though you're hurting? And let you go on even though you feel like quitting. And let you still fellowship when you feel like being all by yourself. That's what it's all about. That's the good news of the Bible. That's the good tidings that the angels started way back in Galilee when they told about Jesus being born. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Let me ask you this morning, is he yours? Is he your Savior? He wants to be. And if you'll just believe this good news that I've told you this morning, and if you'll just accept it, he will be yours. Father, I pray now that you...